Okay, make sure you're in fellowship here as we are looking at the principle that God keeps hidden from negative volition, true understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine, and that it is understood through a divine system, divine ordination, only in this way, which demands positive volition of the individual to be a seeker and to be willing to line up regards to God's system in order to apprehend and understand the spiritual realities of the teaching of God's Word. And in Roman numeral E, we point out the fact that Bible doctrine, the importance of it, is called the mind or thinking of Jesus Christ. It is Bible doctrine, the thoughts of God, which Jesus Christ thinks exactly like God, as He is God. And doctrine is referred to in this vein. Again, it's in the context of the necessity to isolate the sin nature, that the flesh, the STA, approach to doctrine, God's Word, will not apprehend the truth. It cannot discern the truth. It is unable to do so. Hence the necessity of filling the Holy Spirit in your human spirit. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him under negative volition and unwillingness to isolate the sin nature. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. To be spiritual is to be in fellowship and to apprehend the truth in that condition. And with that, you become, if you will, a judge and able to critique regards to all matters of life and thinking, etc. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man, that save for God himself. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? Even though that's the way Christians approach by God's plan, often in that regard, insisting on their own terms and conditions. But we have the mind of Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of God the Father in session, obviously the mind of Christ that we possess is the content of the Scriptures. And we have that for us in order to appeal to and to learn how God thinks, Jesus Christ thinks, and hence the way we should think. So one, here the objective of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to reprogram the brain computer with the thinking of Christ. We come to Bible class to start learning how God thinks so that we can emulate that. And in turn, we reprogram our own thinking with the thinking of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. That's via God, the Holy Spirit. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The process of reprogramming with the divine viewpoint, that you may prove or discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect without error. Got two potential systems of thinking that you can adhere to, either a human viewpoint or a divine viewpoint. If you want to adhere to divine viewpoints, then you've got to line up in regards to what God expects for one to understand it. In Isaiah, for Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. While you got time on this planet, find God. You need to be looking for him. Call upon him while he is near. When you hear the truth, don't waste the opportunity. And the truth is available. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. The wicked be in negative volition, functioning under their SCAs, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, such as a reversionistic believer, his own thinking. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. What generally precedes abandonment of one's spiritual advance in NPR is the embracing of human viewpoint otherwise. But when one's willing to change your mind, reorient, then God's grace and mercy will be bestowed upon him. In verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. People have their own ideas, but when it comes to God and his plan for man, you'll only find that it does not line up. For as the rain in the heaven, verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it, whether for the purpose of judgment on negative volition or the purpose of blessing on positive volition. All in all, it will perform God's plan and will for mankind in that respect in its expectation of fulfillment. So too, in our reprogramming process, as we have discussed, this is accomplished only by the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, which is under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, the path that you take in regards to your Christian life, your course, your manner of conduct, manner of life, not as unwise men, but as wise. Literally, redeeming the time, make the most of it, because the days are evil. Saturated with the human viewpoint of Satan's world around you otherwise. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And falling on the very heels in regards to discerning Bible doctrine is the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A way of communicating Bible doctrine is through song. And obviously, you are to do that in fellowship. Everything we do is to be done in fellowship. And that's how you discern it. That's how a song becomes edifying. That's how you're able to discern between a song that is edifying and a song that's full of human viewpoint. So 3, the mind of Christ and the soul, human spirit, and brain computer constitutes the indwelling of Christ. Christ in you. That's Bible doctrine in you. John 15, verses 4 and 7. Now under the allegory of the vine and the branches, as Christ here proclaims himself as the true vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The one that manages and takes care of his possession of the vine. Every branch in me looks at those who are believers under positional truth that does not bear fruit, a believer that does not produce divine good production. He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, and that it may bear more fruit. He cleanses, literally, denoting the isolation of the SCA under the rebound technique so that you can be in fellowship. You are already clean, and that refers to abiding in him. You are already clean, they're believers, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now abide in me. Be in that cleansed state experientially. So the pruning. And I in you. I in you is Bible doctrine. As verse 7 makes clear for us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So you got to be a believer, and you got to be in fellowship if you want to produce divine good production. I think probably one of the most disappointments that one could face is thinking that they're engaged in God's plan in their life, and it's all human good because they don't practice being in fellowship. Even all the accomplishments and sacrifices that they might make under the banner of Christianity otherwise, to get to the bema seat and say, hope you enjoyed your glory in time, because it's not following you here. And this all comes under the principle of operating under God's righteousness, not our own righteousness, under relative righteousness. So the abiding in me harks to the pruning, which is a cleansing, literally, which looks at the rebound technique. It is technical John's way, Jesus' language, John records, a way of saying, be in fellowship. And the I in you, being Bible doctrine, is made clear in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Resident doctrine in the soul. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you're in fellowship, and Bible doctrine is governing your thinking, you will not make errors in regards to your request to God. That's essentially what he's saying. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It will be according to God's will. It will be according to his plan for your life. Again, verses that Christians love to take out of context and eisegete. I just pray hard enough that God will give me my new Maserati. Okay. If he does, then pray for me. Hey, I hedge my bets. Galatians 4:19. In regards to doctrine in the soul, language that is used of Christ in you, as Paul teaches the Galatians, my children, with whom I am again in labor, looking at the work involved now, trying to reorient them from the errors of embracing false teaching in his absence, until Christ is formed in you. Until resident doctrine has its proper place in regards to your thinking. So that looks at the indwelling of Christ, Bible doctrine in the soul. And then Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. God is the author of life, all life. That He would grant you, believers at Ephesus, Paul's volition, according to the riches of His glory. One of Paul's stringent prayer requests is on behalf of the sheep in the vein that he is now describing. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man as they work and operate in tandem with one another, the human spirit with God the Holy Spirit. For the very purpose of 17, for results, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts as Christ in you, so that you can have maximum doctrine in regards to your very essence of being through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, in love looks at the sphere of being in fellowship and application, so that you may be able to comprehend it. It takes all this, it's this combination of things, see, that gives you this ability, that you may be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, to understand God at the maximum, to all aspects of His counsel for us in the Word of God, and to have a real appreciation and knowledge of what Jesus Christ is all about in regards to His person manifested to mankind. The fullness of God looks at making the maturity adjustment. See, becoming a complete man. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, who is able to do, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I believe it. And God makes this possible through His plan for those who are positive. So to know these things, to understand doctrine at a level that 99.9% of people on this planet will never ever come to an understanding of. That's our boast. We know God. We know His plan. See. All right, Roman numeral 4 now begins to appeal to the Old Testament in regards to the importance of doctrine. Roman numeral 4 looks at the gathering of manna by the Jews in the desert. It illustrates the daily function of GAP. While it had physical purposes behind it to feed those, it also had spiritual realities attached to it. And this in regards to the Jews' deliverance out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for their 40 years, some 6 million approximately plus individuals that had to be fed in an environment that was generally not conducive to producing a lot of agriculture, plus the fact they're always on the move. And God provided for them in this regards in more ways than one, but the staple was with respect to providing this wafer-like substance supernaturally for them, for their own survival, for their own food. And it teaches the importance of Bible doctrine, the spiritual food that we are to take, the
passage that deals with it
is Exodus 16. That gives us our account. Not long after their first water test, then they set out from Elim, verse 1, Exodus 16. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, this the name of the region, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day, the second month, after their departure from the land of Egypt, so it wasn't long after they left, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, who were believers overall, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were their, Moses was their spiritual head, their spiritual leader, Aaron, who facilitated the worship on behalf of Moses in this regard. And the congregation, the assembly, was maladjusted. That's why they ended up being 40 years in the wilderness rather than just going through an immediate series of tests within a year being in the promised land because of their negative volition. Verse 3, and the sons of Israel said to them, so rather than just saying, hey, we've got a problem or we got a concern, they had to complain. They grumbled. This is the undertones of malcontent that they expressed towards one another. See. And then they come out, and the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in that land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, we ate bread to the full. Now, this is an exaggeration. They were under slavery in Egypt. They may have been able to survive, just like anyone who's in jail can survive. See, but this whole approach regards to how well fed they were, how well taken care of, how quick sometimes that people are to forget how wretched their lives were in reversionism before they got on doctrine. See. And all of a sudden all that stuff looks good, especially when testing comes around in regards to their Christian life otherwise. So when we ate bread to the full, verse 3, continuing, for he had brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger and not to judge Moses too harshly, but he's probably thinking, oh, that's an idea. But anyway... This is what their pastor had to put up with. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And God provides. In spite of the congregation's maladjustment, Moses is adjusted. And God honors that. And he actually is a blessing for the Exodus generation. In spite of their own negative reversionism, that's blessing by association. So God hears all this. He knows. He immediately responds to Moses to lay aside any concern on his behalf. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now here's the promise in regards to this manna. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. Now he's providing them on one end their living grace, their nourishment, their food. But it's also a test. How are they going to now deal with God's blessing? Are they going to abuse it, etc.? So, acclimate to it all. Recognize it for what it truly is. Whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Are they going to deter from the doctrine that's attached to this manna that's going to be given to them? See, that equates the manna with doctrine right in and of itself, because they have to follow the instructions that goes with the provision of the manna, the bread from heaven. And all this points to Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine, all these things. And he now gives, he's given them the instructions a day's portion, first of all, every day. In verse 5, and it'll come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. That's so that on the Sabbath they can not have to go out and work, if you will, as much effort it is to go out and pick up food off the ground that's good to eat. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses obviously puts it in his proper perspective. When people do complain against the adjusted communicator, they're just bitching at God. In verse 8, Moses said, this will happen. Now he gives him the instructions. This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the morning, evening, and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation, the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. This repetitive reference to their malcontent. You would think, well, you know, cut him a little slack there, Moses. No, he doesn't. He constantly reminded you how malcontented they are. See, and keeps it in front of them. But again, as proof positive that God supports his plan and will support Paul's volition, all this is being made manifest to them in this fashion. And it came about, verse 10, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. So in the evening, he provides them with their protein and with their meat. And they don't even have to go out and hunt them. The food comes to them. Then in the morning, it's a different situation. There's a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew, verse 14, evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as a frost on the ground, very thin. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's where we get our term, man who. What is it? They've already been told what it is. It's God providing them with bread, with food, with sustenance. And yet, this is how spiritually dull they remain. For they did not know what it was. Verse 15 continuing, and Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Duh. Verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Now he gives us, again, specific instructions in regards to how this is to be gathered and what's to be done with it. Gather of it, every man, as much as he should eat, enough to make sure that you are satiated in regards to your appetite. See, you shall take an omer apiece, that's about 2 liters, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. Make sure everybody is taken care of. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little, depending on the number of people they had in a family, etc., or as a gathering. In 18, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. And he who had gathered little had no lack. God, even if they might have mistakenly miscalculated, it still ends up, God makes sure that it's perfect for them. See, it's just right. This dispensing, if they follow the instructions. Every man gather as much as he should eat. Verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. If there is any excess, get rid of it. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. His anger is based on the fact that they are disobedient in regards to the doctrine. And essentially, they're rejecting his authority. They're rejecting his teaching, his instruction in this regard. See? And that is a legitimate response of a communicator to become righteously indignant when people have that kind of attitude towards doctrine. That's part of their own authority. In verse 21, and they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. When the sun grew hot, it would melt. In verse 22, if they tried to hoard it. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses this, he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And you can fix this food any way you'd like to eat it. It was fairly versatile in regards to this preparation and ability to make different dishes, if you will, in different styles with it. And it had everything in it necessary to sustain these people in regards to their food substance. And he said, bake what you will bake, verse 23, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning, on the day they take the double portion. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Now, if that's not a hand, not evidence of God's hand in this whole thing, once again, for these people, see, how supernatural it is. And that when you follow God's plan, it will work out according to what He has basically designed for it to do for us. No matter how on the surface it may look like, well, if we do this, it's going to get foul. But you got to trust God. So that's a lot of reasons why believers fail in regards to probably acquiring things in life, because they don't really trust God. And they go out in their energy of flesh with their own thinking in regards to these things. Rather than faith resting, say, all right, this is Bible doctrine, this is what God proclaims, this is what He says He'll do. Just line up. Make the application. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat it today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it, today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Well, that's clear enough, isn't it? Verse 27, it came about on the seventh day. The sons of the people went out together, but they found none. People who don't listen. Under the energy of the flesh, they're going to make their own rules. And that kind of highlights the legalists of the world. See, their own agenda in regards to God's plan. We'll get it anyway. We'll add to it. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandment and my instructions? Now, obviously, Moses isn't violating this, but that's who God turns to because he is the authority. And he's obviously looking at the people as a whole, as a congregation. Verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna. Manhu. What is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Very good. Titillates the palate, see. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that you may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generation. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Put it in the ark. The ark ever resurfaces. You'll get to see whoever's there. You get to see what this manna was, because it's been preserved supernaturally over the centuries. The sons of Israel, verse 35, ate the manna in 40 years. They came to an uninhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Compare Deuteronomy 8:16. In the wilderness and fed you manna, which your fathers did not know because of their reversionism, negative listening to doctrine, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Then 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Which equates the manna with Bible doctrine specifically. For I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses. Moses here is a type of Christ. So they're identified as believers. See, in union with God. In the cloud and in the sea. Cloud and the sea here is representative, figurative of God the Holy Spirit, who does the baptizing. In verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food. That looks at the manna, represented by the manna. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock for which followed them. The rock was Christ. Putting all the physical lessons together in their spiritual connotation. In regards to their wanderings. So, sub-point A, initially, Jews didn't know what the white coriander-like substance was, even though Moses had briefed them prior to their first encounter with it. We saw that verses 6 through 8 in Exodus 16. B, their response to it was, "What is it?" Which became its permanent name, the Hebrew Manhu, M-A-N-H-U. What is it? See, this humorously illustrates negative volition's response to the doctrinally oriented ministry. What in the world was that? Show up in a Bible class out of clear blue, they don't know what they're walking into. You can almost see it in their eyes. What in the world was that? What are these people doing? That's the way negative volition is. They have no real appreciation for it. They have no real understanding. Hence, what is it? And they come out with their own ideas, see. It's a cult. Look out. B, the Jews had to gather it before the sun melted it, showing there's a prescribed time and place to take in doctrine. Obviously, they were given instructions. Moses was given instruction by God to do it on a daily basis with your double portions. Moses handed this instruction down through the proper chain of command. So the pastor basically sets the time in regards to when Bible doctrine is going to be served. They were together only what they could eat or it would spoil, illustrating that you need a certain amount of doctrinal teaching. You then need time to digest the information, reflect, pray, and make the appropriate applications. I probably can't remember the times I've heard people complain, a person needs to move faster. I want to hear more doctrine. I want to hear more doctrine. Dude, you can't even apply what you've heard. And you want more? I take people to visit. The intellectually arrogant types, that go fast enough. I'm getting all this. Yeah, you ain't. You're not. There goes my old Midwest deal. You're not applying it. See, and doctrine takes time to consider. If you can digest 2 hours of Bible class this morning, put it in a proper perspective. And meditate on it, as the psalmist says, and employ it, then you've done well. You've done better than most Christians were even come close to doing. So, these things God has planned out. We have our schedule. It seems to be just right. Has been for us, our group. So if on Friday they were together a double portion, we do that on Sunday. G, the Exodus generation complained about their diet for 40 years, illustrating negative volition. All right, Roman numeral 5 continues in the Old Testament in regards to addressing the importance of Bible doctrine. That's a good place to let off here, so we'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.